please come with me to John 17, our reading, as we're coming to the close of our series on John 13 to 17. And today I just want to look at one verse, and that's verse 24. Jesus prays, "Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me," so I say it again, "Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world." The cross is only hours away, but Jesus looks beyond the cross to the ultimate horizon, the glory that's to be, the joy that is set before him, a joy he wants to share with his bride. "Father, I want my people to be with me to behold my glory." As we come to this verse, we already have a head start. In June, we had two messages on heaven. And what did we read? Well, I need to turn to it. But we were told, Revelation 21 and verse 23, the city, this is talking about the New Jerusalem, had no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. In heaven, no sun, no moon, no pictures of the glory of God. Because in heaven we enjoy the brightness, the warmth, the wonder of the unmediated glory of Christ. We're told the Lamb is its light, and we'll live in the fullness of that light. We'll see his glory as it is. And of course, just as the sun floods this world, so the light of his glory will fill every view and every horizon. I shall see him in all his fullness, in all his beauty, in all his dimensions, for all eternity, that they may behold my glory. So what we're going to do this morning is we're going to think about what that means, beholding his glory, and then we'll make some observations. So I'm not splitting up into points, we'll just simply look at what it means as we think about beholding his glory. Now, John wrote at the very beginning of his gospel, John 1, verse 18, "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." So the Son reveals the Father. And throughout the Old Testament, we witness the coming of the Son. He's yet to appear in flesh, but he does appear, as though he can't stay away. Now, of course, we're at the dawn of the revelation of his glory. Even in the Old Testament, we're witnessing the glory of the Son. But it's the dawn. So Moses asks, "Please show me your glory." And the Lord replies, "You can't see my face, for no man can see me and live." And so he hides Moses in the cleft of the rock. He covers him with his hand. And then as his glory passes by, he removes his hand and Moses is permitted to see his back. "That they may behold my glory." But Christian friends, the day is coming when we shall see his face. If Moses could only see his back, Revelation 22 verse 4, we shall see his face. It'll be the crowning moment. And on that day, we will not be able to think or say or speak of anything except our Jesus, my beloved, my Jesus. And every cell of my redeemed body, together with all of God's people, will be alive with joy inexpressible and full of glory. And Christian friends, it's his face. "Moses, you can only see my back, nothing more." But his face. We shall see the splendor, the beauty, the majesty, the fullness, the glory of God in the face of Jesus. Moses, Manoah, do you remember him? He's the father of Samson. And in Judges 13, we read of the angel of God. It's shorthand for the Son. And the angel of God, the Son, comes to meet with him. And Manoah asks, "What is your name?" And the Lord replies, "Why do you ask my name, seeing that it is wonderful?" So he doesn't reveal his identity, but he drops a big hint, doesn't he? My name? Well, by experience, you'll discover that my name is wonderful, that they may behold my glory. So, Christian friend, what would it be like in that day when we know all his names? Now, we know some of them now, don't we? Son of God, Son of Man, the Word, Jesus. In fact, in Scripture, there are 170 names for the Son. And each name reveals something new about the Son, which the other names don't reveal. 170 different dimensions to Christ. But Revelation 19 tells us of a name which no one knows except the Son. A name he is yet to reveal. A name he's yet to speak. In other words, there are dimensions in Christ of which we yet know nothing, but we will discover them, we will know them when we see his glory. When he will whisper his new name to his bride, it's for her to hear. And he won't be dropping hints. We'll behold the glory. And by experience, as those other dimensions of Christ are revealed to us, we'll discover just how wonderful he is. Moses, Manoah, Ezekiel. Come with me to Ezekiel 1. Don't worry if you can't find it. Just listen. But Ezekiel 1, it's the major prophets. You've got Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, and Ezekiel 1. Because Ezekiel witnesses the glory of God. The glory of the Lord. And we're just stepping in halfway, well, three quarters of the way through what Ezekiel has been watching. He's commentating on what he sees. And as we step in, as he witnesses the glory of the Lord, Ezekiel, what do you see? Well, Ezekiel 1, verse 26. And above the firmament, over their heads, was the likeness of a throne, in appearance like a sapphire stone. So Ezekiel sees a brilliant, beautiful sapphire throne. Well, who's seated upon it? Verse 26. On the likeness of the throne was a likeness with the appearance of a man high above it. Ezekiel sees the king, the splendor of majesty. Look how he describes that in verse 27 and 28. Also from the appearance of his waist and upward, I saw as it were the color of amber with the appearance of fire all around within it. And from the appearance of his waist and downward, I saw as it were the appearance of fire with brightness all around, like the appearance of a rainbow in a cloud on a rainy day. So was the appearance of the brightness all around it. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. So as he looks, he sees the king. And the appearance of the king is like a consuming fire. It's like the color of amber. And there's a robe, because kings wear robes. And the robe radiating out is a rainbow. Here is the only begotten of the Father. And what we're witnessing is the beauty of holiness, the brightness of his glory. And all Ezekiel can do is fall on his face. Verse 28, so when I saw it, I fell on my face. And Christian friends, what we're catching here is a vision of the transcendence of the Son. Now in the vision, we're on the earth, we're looking up through the firmament like a sort of see-through ceiling, and we're looking into heaven. That's where Ezekiel is. He's from the earth looking into heaven. And as he looks, and as we look with him, our eyes are drawn higher and higher and higher. And there's a sapphire throne. And on the sapphire throne is the likeness of a man. And his appearance is as fire. And he's robed in the beauty of a rainbow. And if we're taken up with it, there's something wonderful. It's the exaltation, the transcendence. But then Jesus says this, doesn't he? That they may be with me where I am to behold my glory. So Christian friends, again, what will it be like not to be standing with Ezekiel on the earth looking through into heaven, but actually to cross that threshold, to step into heaven itself, to be where he is. And not to see, as Ezekiel describes it, not to see the likeness of the glory of the Lord, but actually to see the glory of the Lord as it is. And not to witness it as a servant, but to be face to face as the bride. Not a spectator, but relating directly to him. The Old Testament. And we could have spent many mornings going through the Old Testament. Well, if the Old Testament is the dawn, then of course the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And says John, we beheld his glory. So in the days of his flesh, the disciples beheld his glory. If you like, the first streaks of the dawn, the Old Testament, they give way to the rising of the sun. And what did the disciples see when they beheld his glory? Well, they saw love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. They saw the loveliness of all beings, the one who is altogether lovely. A man to capture the heart of a great bear of a man like Peter, so that Peter says, I'll do anything for you. A man to woo and to conquer the heart of a great sinner. Do you remember her? Luke 7? She can't stop kissing his feet and washing those feet with her tears and drying them with her hair. And then with no regard for the extravagance, she takes this wonderful ointment and costly oil and anoints his feet. A man to command the worship of a skeptic. Thomas answered, my Lord and my God. A man to reassure a broken-hearted worrier like Martha. Martha's a terrible worrier. And even at the death of her brother by the grave of Lazarus, even then she's worrying about things. But she says to Jesus, even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. And what was it like to witness the feeding of the 5,000 and everyone's full and they collect 12 baskets of the fragments? Or to see Jesus with a word hush the storm? Or to raise the dead? And these are just glimmers of the true glory. They beheld his glory. They were, as Peter says, eyewitnesses of his majesty. But you see, that glory was veiled. It was hidden. Only once on the Mount of Transfiguration. And then only then, Peter, James and John, they saw the glory. But for the rest of the time, it was veiled. It was clothed in the likeness of sinful flesh, as Paul describes it. And of course, when Jesus was with Peter, he wasn't with Martha. And when he said to that sinful woman, your sins are forgiven you, go in peace, he had to leave her behind and go on to the next town. She could lie at his feet and kiss them, but only for those few precious moments. The moment passed. Because the glory was veiled in flesh. And Christian friends, we've beheld his glory, haven't we? We've read the accounts of the eyewitnesses. And as we have, the Spirit has pressed those things upon our hearts. And as we've meditated upon him, we felt his breath upon our shoulder. And we sought to lay hold of him in prayer, and suddenly he's been there. And many years ago, Len Tuffin, Jeff and I, the beginning of things, we used to go around Len Tuffin's and we used to pray. And suddenly he was there. And we prayed for an hour, but it felt like 5 minutes. And we've known those times. Or we've been walking along and Jesus has joined our company. He's made himself known to us. And like those Emmaus Road disciples, our hearts have burned within us. But for all that, we can't escape the separation, can we? Because we don't see him clearly. And the bridegroom comes, oh happy day, But he also goes. As Peter says, whom having not seen, you love. So what would it be like to see his glory? To be with him? To behold infinite love and joy and peace? No more coming and going. No more seeking of him and not finding of him. Not finding him. Remember Song of Solomon, the cry of the Shulamite. She says, have you seen my love? And she's going round the street. She's desperate to find him. Have you seen my love? And there are times in our own Christian lives where we feel that. Have you seen him? Oh, that I may find him. But on that day, no more love sickness. Only I am my beloved's, and he is mine. And Christian friends, do we not live in the morning of his love rather than the noonday? Think of it. He's loved us with an everlasting love. He came down from the courts of heaven. He became a man. He went to the cross. He so loved us that he took our sins as though they were his own. And the Holy One was made to be sin. He died my death. He endured my punishment. The wrath of God towards me was turned aside and exhausted in him. He redeemed me from the curse, becoming a curse for us. He cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? He paid the price to secure his bride. We do know something of his love, don't we? And he waited long for us to say, who are you? And he answered, one who has waited long for you to speak. And do you remember, he ran to meet us, ran to meet the prodigal, and he hugged me. And he's lavished upon me every spiritual blessing. And he's led me all of these days. And he's filled my soul again and again with living water. And he's preserved me from a thousand evils. He's put a new song in my mouth. I have caught glimpses of his glory, of the glory of his love. But Christian friends, I haven't yet seen him, whom having not seen, you love. We haven't yet seen him. And what's more, his love always comes through filters. There are filters of dark providences, of sorrows, of satanic assault, of a world that hates us, the filter of my own indwelling sin and the dysfunction of a cursed body. But then, Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. Then the love of Jesus, undiluted, unmixed. I think of Mary Magdalene at the grave. Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned and said to him, Rabboni. It's that moment of recognition, isn't there? He calls her. She turns. Jesus' voice, him calling her by name, brings her face to face with him. And her eyes look into his eyes. But Christian friend, one day I will hear him call my name. I will hear him audibly call me my name, and his voice will bring me face to face with him, whom having not seen you love. But one day he will call, I will turn face to face, I will see him. And we'll see the love in his eyes. So the dawn gives way to the morning, and the morning gives way to the noon. The sun is in its zenith. Look again at verse 24. that they may behold my glory, which you have given me. Now, as the sun, he is always the radiance of the splendor of the glory of God. As the sun, he is always shining out with the glory of God. Always. But as the Son who became a man, the Son in whom the Father is well pleased, the Son who always did what the Father commanded him, the Son who is obedient to death, even the death of the cross, upon him the Father has bestowed a special glory. Paul talks about it like this in Philippians chapter 2. He says, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, because of his obedience, because of the cross, because of his suffering, therefore, God also has highly exalted him, super exalted him, and given him the name above every name. There is a special glory which the Father gives to him. You can think of the ascension, when the gates of heaven have to stand up straight. Psalm 24, lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Stand up straight, he's coming. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. That's his ascension. That's his return to heaven. But then, of course, his coronation. You can think of it, can't you? Above the anthems of men and angels, above the thunders of the praise of heaven, we hear the voice of the Father, Psalm 110, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. And there he is, seated upon the throne as the God-man, as the man Christ Jesus, seated upon the throne of infinite majesty. And is coming again. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. See, it's not just the glory he had with the Father before the world was, the glory that he always has as the Son. This is the glory the Father has given him. This is a special glory bestowed upon him. We see the man, Christ Jesus, clothed with glory and honor. The language of Daniel 7, isn't it? It talks about the Son of Man coming to the Ancient of Days to receive the kingdom. He has given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away. And his kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed. The glory that's given to him on account of his submission and obedience is the glory that follows his suffering. It's the joy that is set before him. And that is the glory he wants his people to see. Brothers and sisters, we shall see the King in his beauty. And we shall want for nothing more. Remember Psalm 45, we were looking at it just a few weeks ago. And it's a wonderful psalm, isn't it? It's the King coming for his bride, it's Christ coming for his people. And the psalm tells us that we shall see him. Psalm 45, verse 2, you are fairer than the sons of men. And we shall hear his voice. Grace is poured upon your lips. And will witness his majesty. Gird your sword upon your thigh, O mighty one, with your glory and your majesty. And in majesty ride. Your throne, O God, is for ever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. and we shall see his joy, and we shall share it. We'll enter into that joy. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness, the oil of joy, more than your companions. And we shall be so close to Christ that we will be able to smell his garments. Verse 8, all your garments are scented with myrrh and aloes and cassia. And as the bride, we shall happily surrender ourselves to him, abundantly satisfied to see the King in his beauty. The King comes for his bride. And the two lovers return together to heaven. Psalm 45, with gladness and rejoicing, they shall be brought. They shall enter the King's palace. A perfect union. Never were two lovers more made for each other. And before a watching universe, we shall take our place at his side to behold his glory. The bride eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. I will not gaze at glory, but on my King of grace. Not at the crown he giveth, but on his pierced hand. The Lamb is all the glory of Emmanuel's land. Jesus was baptized at the Jordan. It was the commencement of his public ministry. It was a ministry that would end in a baptism of blood outside the walls of Jerusalem. But at his baptism, we hear the Father's voice. He says to him, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." He says to his son, "I so love you." And now at the completion of his work, what does the father do? He super exalts his son. And it's the same language. "You're my beloved son. In you I am well pleased. I so love you." And here Jesus prays for his people. He prays for his bride. And he says, "Father, I want her to be there. I want her to see it, to share it, to be with me. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world." It's time for three short observations. The first thing to say is this, it's Christ's language in verse 24, isn't it? Have you noticed it? "Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me, that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory." Hey, Jesus prays for his people, prays for the elect, those the Father has given to him. He prays that they may be with him, they may see his glory. Okay, that makes sense. But it's the way he puts it. Did you notice? He says, "I desire." Literally, he says, "I will." He's saying, more than anything else, I want my people with me. Now, when Jesus is in Gethsemane, when he faces his hell, the cup of God's wrath, that he's to drink, what does he pray? He prays, "O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." In Gethsemane, he says, "Your will." But here, when he prays for our heaven, what does he say? He says, "I will." He's insistent. Christian friends, he insists that we go to heaven to be with him. He insists, "I will, that my people are with me, to behold my glory." So Sometimes we wonder if we'll ever make it home. Well, says Jesus, Father, I want them home. And I can't rest until the whole number are gathered in. And I can't fully rejoice until my people, every last one of them, are here with me. It's as though Jesus is saying, I couldn't be happy if one of my people was left behind. I couldn't be happy if one of my people was shut out. Christian friends, we can say as reverently, Jesus has bound up his eternal happiness with ours. He says to the Father, we belong together or nothing. I will. If we long for him, then he aches for us. Father, I desire, I will, that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am. One of my best friends was killed in a car crash when he was 25. He was a believer. And just a few days before that dramatic event, I was thinking about how much I loved him, about how wonderful a friend he was. And I remember thinking, if I so delight in him, how much more does the Lord delight in him? And it was a thought that had been planted in my mind by the Spirit. And of course, within a few days, he was with the Lord. And Christian friends, that's why godly, holy, beautiful Christians, Christians who mean everything to us, Christians who we love, that's why they die. A Christian wrote this many years ago. He says, many times Jesus and his people pull against one another in prayer. He said, you bend your knee in prayer and you say, Father, I will that thy saints be with me where I am. And Christ says, Father, I will that they also, whom you've given me, may be with me where I am. And we're at cross purposes. We say, I will, with me. And Christ says, I will, with me. And we can't be in two places, can we, at once? And that's why sometimes we have to give up our loved ones to the Lord. Jesus has asked for them. He wants them. And by faith, we let them go. The second thing to say is Christ's glory. Now, Christian friends, think of it. We're not in a stained glass window, floating about on clouds, strumming harps. We thought about the new heavens and the new earth, didn't we? Resurrection bodies. And even in this prayer, we're told, verse 15, perfect safety in glory. No more evil one. Verse 14, perfect rest. No more world. Verse 17, perfect holiness. Verse 21, perfect unity. Verse 23, the image of Christ will be like him. But we're just climbing the steps, aren't we? And what's at the very top? What's the greatest blessing of all? It's verse 24. It's to behold his glory. David says, as for me, I will see your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. It'll be the end of our pilgrimage. In other sense, it'll be the beginning of our journey. We shall see him as he is. We shall see the glory. And Christian friends, we'll never stop seeing the glory. And beholding him, we shall journey into the infinite dimensions of God himself. We don't stand upon some edge, some threshold, and just gaze. It's a journey. He takes us deeper and deeper and deeper into the beauty, the majesty, the wonder, the glory of the Godhead. That is why it's the greatest of all blessings. The glory of God mediated through Christ, and we shall behold it all. And therefore the final thing to say is this: all for Jesus now. If that's what awaits us, if we on that day are to enter into the joy of our Lord, if we are to reign at his side, if we are to see him face to face, if this relationship with Christ is the relationship which stands above all others, and it's a love stronger than death, which many waters can't quench, and that at last I go to be with my beloved, then all for Jesus now. I want you to listen to what Mark Ashton said. I've quoted him in this book before. He died last year. He was pastoring Cambridge. And this is what he says. He's dying, and he's giving us his thoughts. He says, I can now see that much of what I have strived for, and much of what I have allowed to fill my life these 40 years, he was converted at 20, he's now 62, what I've allowed to fill my life these last 40 years has been of dubious value. I am not now going to gain any further reputation or achieve anything more of significance. And I realize how little that matters. As I start to clear up my effects, I recognize how I have allowed them to clutter my life and how little I've actually needed them. While I would have loved to have provided better financially for my wife, I know that being comfortably provided for will be of no spiritual help to her in the years ahead. While physical things spoil and go dim, spiritual things grow brighter and clearer. I see my sin very clearly. I see how much it still controls my life. I think how little time I have got left to make further progress against my pride, my irritability, my grumpiness, my selfishness. I need to keep short accounts now, because I may never have time to make amends or apology in this life. The Bible speaks to me about this with ever greater authority and relevance. Each day as I open it, God speaks straight into my heart by his word, and it tells me of what lies beyond this life. I can see the end of life. It looms over the horizon, and I am encouraged to think that it will now not be long before I am there. Christian friend, glory. Beholding his glory. It's where all our stories end. If you're a Christian, that is where your story will end. Beholding his glory. So what am I doing with my life now? Am I readying myself for that great day? If that's where the story ends, then all for Jesus now.